message of today for the women, except I learned so much from it myself, I figured it's also for the men. You may or may not know it, especially with the way the world and the flesh and the devil and the media is concerned. You women are the fabric of our society, the glue of our family, the joy and the preciousness to God and to your husbands. You have the most incredible responsibility and privilege to anybody. There's a lot of things we can do better than you, but there's some things we can't do at all. Now Sarah was barren. She had no children. That's in Genesis 11:30. What we're going to do is give background so that we can actually understand the full significance of the passage spoken of today. We couldn't read all the verses because it would take a while. But we will cover most of them. Now Sarah was barren and she had no children. Let's just give something basic right here that's important. The privilege of childbearing was given to the woman. It wasn't a penalty, but the pain during that time was a penalty. Just as men were giving a stumbling block or a stumbling stone that they would have to work by the sweat of their brow, privilege is to work. They turned a stumbling stone into a stepping stone, as one great commentator or a Greek scholar has said. Let me read you one little thing about childbearing. By the way, if you ever look into the Greek translations, probably the best translator in the world is Wiest. He covers everything, all the little endings and everything else. I've had 2 years of Spanish, 2 years of German, 1 year of Greek, and 1 year of Hebrew, and I can't speak a thing. I know a little Hebrew is about to sign. That's about it. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, and further on, it talks about the roles of the women. And it starts off with the negatives of women not to teach, but not to have authority over men, actually. It was an order, a church order. It was the position of the man and the woman in the church. But when we come to verses 13 through 15, it's very specific. When both Adam and Eve transgressed, a rabbinical explanation was, is that Eve, because she was the first, had to stand up and repent of her sins, Lamentations 2:19, up to her neck in the River Jordan for 50 days. But Adam had to stand up and go through that repentance for 40 days in the other river, Euphrates. But they both transgressed. The woman spoken of here in this verse is continuing in faith and love and holiness. These things could not be said of an unsaved person. So to save a woman through childbearing doesn't have a thing to do with salvation. It's similar to save from an illness or from a death, made whole. And if you get down to it, exactly what it means is, so far as women are concerned, it will greatly multiply their sorrow and their conception. In sorrow they will bring forth children. Just like in the man in the sweat of thy face shall thou eat bread, expresses man's necessary duty. But both turn into and never left the original promise of a privilege, and the privilege was childbearing. Childbearing and child raising gives deliverance, and it fulfills a woman. It has been a keystone since history began. So let's get it straight. Childbearing is incredible. The women in the Bible that couldn't bear children absolutely were incredibly distressed, were afraid that God was mad at them. They blamed it on anybody, including their husbands. And many, many husbands, from Abraham to Isaac and on, would pray that the woman would have children. The oldest traditional Jewish husband's prayer from the past and even to now is that his wife wouldn't have a headache. Now that's a joke. Genesis 12. I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. Now, if you don't know much about Sarah, you'll realize that she came along with Abram from Chaldee, the place of Shinar. Abram, by the way, was a pure Chaldean Gentile that the Lord had promised eventually in 12 that he would create a great nation. From his loins came Israel, the first corporate worship available to the world. But Sarah obediently followed him. Sarah came with him and his father as far as Haran. Just a little note I discovered in my studies that Abraham wasn't disobedient in the least. He came with his father who brought him to Haran. It was his father's leadership. Something must have happened to him when he heard about Abram's call to go to Canaan. Haran died in Haran. Abraham went all the way and crossed over into Canaan, which was the beginning of the Hebrew word, Hebrew, because it means crossover. Sarah immediately followed him from place to place to place, many times not even knowing where they were going, and neither did he. It seems to me, though, that maybe there should have been better communication between the two, because Sarah did pretty good considering that she only heard partially from God, less from God than Abe did. Abraham had many, many confirmations. I mean, Sarah didn't even ask, well, Abraham, why are we moving again? I mean, it went from everywhere. It went from there to here to Egypt and back into another country and back and back and back. And just never could stay in one place. Women need security. They need to know what's going to happen in the next few weeks. Men think in terms of the long term a little bit. The Lord appeared to Abram in verse 7 and said to your offspring, I will give you this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. In chapter 15, the promise was confirmed. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took them outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Another confirmation to Abraham. Now surely Sarah was somewhere around. In fact, when the Lord and two men, or angels, came to visit Abraham in chapter 18, Sarah was like standing in the back, listening. And he, God himself, spoke to her directly. The only woman in the Bible where God spoke directly to. Everybody else was angels, or husbands, or others. So Sarah had a great legacy and heritage. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. And that's when she ceased being submissive. She ceased being obedient. She went outside of the will of God. She went outside of the umbrella protection and provision that God had laid for her under Abraham, her husband, whom, by the way, she called Lord. Now, there's two different definitions for Lord. Lord as deity is confirmed in the New Testament in chapter 10 in Romans. 667 times it's Lord, deity, Jehovah mentioned. The Lord in the Old Testament in this particular verse means master. Now there are many reasons why God, the God Lord, should be your master, but they're not contained necessarily in the verse that we quote so many times as Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He's got to be deity. Now there is a certain amount of surrender, there's a certain amount of trust, and there's a certain amount of evidence that that God is so powerful and you are entrusting your entire eternal life to Him. That requires surrender. That requires trust. And that requires recognizing Him not only as the Lord Jesus Christ, Kurios, Jehovah, but also your Master. And if not totally all over at once, at least to come. Still no faith. Still no faith. And when she lost her faith in the faithfulness of God, and that's when she stepped out of her role. Now let's go before we change the, or before we go to 18, 14, let's go to our passages for today. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah will be her name. And I will bless her. I did marry a Jewish American princess. I married a Cuban American princess. It's all rotten and beautiful. I was also a new believer in Christ, so I didn't really have it together or be the husband I should be, but the Lord put love in my heart the moment I was saved for my wife. And instead of being the selfish jerk that I was, I got less selfish and more in love with my wife. I didn't really have the power. I didn't really have that love to do it. And I especially needed it at first because she was a Cuban American princess. Now, Sarai means princess. I don't think she's typical of the Cuban American princess or the Jewish American princess that we're talking about today, who's always facing Macy's and doesn't know where the kitchen is. But the fact of the matter is that she was a princess. Beautiful. She was so beautiful, the rabbinical tradition says that when Abraham went anywhere, she locked her up in a casket so nobody could see her because her beauty was so breathtaking that she was afraid he'd be killed when they'd grab her. Now that fear and that lack of faith, by the way, is what happened with two kings, one Pharaoh and one king. When Abraham lied, partially anyway, and passed her off as his sister. One of the things that's beautiful about being obedient and submissive, even to your husband when he doesn't make the right decisions, is that God's protection and God's provision doesn't leave you, the wife. The story goes, and it's in the verses, we just won't read them all, that with the Pharaoh, every time he went to approach Sarah, his hand would wither, or he'd get a disease, and he said, gee, there's something wrong here. This can't be. So he kind of figured it out and went to Abraham, and Abraham told him, I lied, I did, I was afraid you'd kill me, and stuff like that. So right there is when he was given gifts. One of them was probably Hagar to Sarah, and they went from there, and then another thing that happened was when they went to another country, which there was a king, he did the same thing again. You know, men sometimes just don't learn. And you women, you know, I know you think that sometimes all we do is think about football, our guns, our trucks. But we're in a position of authority over you, and by faith you have to obey us. I don't know how you do it. I have enough trouble with obeying a perfect God. You have a special privilege, but a special ability that God must give you. I don't know how you do it. There's a story told one time about a guy watching the football game or something in the other room, and his wife yelled out, what are you doing? He said, nothing. She says, well, that's what you said you were doing yesterday. He said, I wasn't finished. This is the way men think. I mean, we're not as deep as you all. You can think four ways at once, psychologically, emotionally, physiologically, and mentally. We have one track. So, recognize that, recognize what you're dealing with, and trust the Lord, and trust the Lord, and trust the Lord again. Okay, so then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born, this is 17, who is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you when you said that Ishmael might live before you. But behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful also, and will multiply him exceedingly, and will beget him 12 princes, Arab princes, not Palestinians. Palestine is a myth. In the 3rd century of Rome, the emperor in that 3rd century grouped together Syria, Israel, and Egypt and called it Philistia. Later on, Egypt broke off and went back to what it was before. Syria broke off and went back to what it was before as a country. But Israel was Israel, or Canaan. In 1917, under the Balfour Declaration, the British coined the name for the area, remembering Philistia as the name of Palestine. Palestine has no history. It has no currency. It has no leadership, and never has. Arabs and Jews grew up together in that land. The Palestinians were transplanted from their own countries and forced to stay there by their own countries to foment hatred. The media has bought the lie. Israel is not an occupier of the Arab-Palestinian land. It's their land. In fact, they're members of the Arab community that are part of the government. They work, they enjoy it, and they like their Israeli leadership a lot better than those camps that they're kept in by their own people. So it's important that you know that so you can see what's going on here. We know that the world's a lie anyway, the media's a lie anyway. It's amazing what they have done, but they have us all believing a lie, not only in this case, but in many, many others, evolution being one. And then he said, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time, next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Now the title of the message is, and I was very hard to keep it away from the meaning of it from Bernie. But the title of the message is, there was a name change. A name change from Sarai, what means princess, is a name change to mother, Sarah. That's what it means. And it says it right there in the verses. I will make you a mother of all nations, and kings will flow from you. Now keep in mind, Sarah hears some of this stuff. She hears the scuttlebutt, she hears the gossip, and she actually hears some of it directly from the Lord. But she is barren. And she's still barren. And she's barren at 80. And she's barren at 86. And she's barren until 90. So the name change. When we became a believer, we had a name change. We became a new creation. I don't know what my name is. And I know it's not Bride. But there's a name change up in heaven. And I guess we'll know what that name is eventually. But we know one thing. We're new creations in Christ. We have an opportunity to start from the beginning. And we have the power and we're well equipped to do that. Because of the human regenerated spirit in us. And because of God, the Holy Spirit, that will control and direct us. It's important that we mention here why or how Sarah heard. We already said that she's the only one that's ever heard directly from God. But she also heard from angels. And she heard from her husband. Maybe not enough. You know, husbands don't communicate so much. Women require 25,000 words a day, supposedly. When the men get home, they're already exhausted from talking so much. So, actually, they want to go watch the football game. Anything to get away from the pressure. But men need to communicate. I don't think Abraham communicated like he should have, but then I wasn't there. But I'm pretty sure that even though, well, Bernie's the oldest, not me. Bernie's reading so much he didn't catch it. Bernie is the oldest now. Not me anymore. The other thing is that we hear from God today also. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says that when Paul is so excited about the congregation there that he bowed his knee and he gave thanks for the Ephesians. And here's what he said. I pray that you will receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation. That means directly from God. He can talk to you through different ways. And then there's illumination through the Word. And then there are others. I may have missed it, but I don't see where angels play too much a bigger part in our lives anymore since the Holy Spirit came into us and really is all powerful to handle it. Some of you students out there will let me know, I'm sure, after we talk, if that's correct or not. A mother of a child, be blessed and fulfilled. Verse 16, and a mother of nations, a mother of nations. By the way, Sarah wasn't the first one that left, but Abe did. All right, let's go to the next slides. 18:14. The promise was confirmed again. The promise was confirmed again. And it is in chapter 18 that Sarah left. And when the Lord God came to her, he said, you lied. You did lie. And that's what he said. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. So it was so certain that Sarah was going to have this son, she would be the mother of all nations, that God changed her name to confirm it and gave a set time that would happen. In chapter 21, verses 1 through 3, the promises were fulfilled. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. There's a couple of us here that are not only excited about God's sovereignty and about his allowing us to make choices, but we're overwhelmed at the providence of God, the benign guidance of God through all human events and choices to work out everything for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. That's a faithful God. That's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's God Jehovah, Jesus the Lord. It's just incredible. Now, there's something I want to get across to you that is so important. If you turn to Titus 2:14, I want you just to read that. And while you're turning, I'll tell you about 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and 9. It says, we are a holy people. A holy people. A royal priesthood. A peculiar people. And in verse 7, precious people. In Titus 2:14, does anybody have that? Could you read it loud?
Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people as a very called, eager to do what is good.
Okay, as usual, the NIV leaves out the most important word. However, it does replace it with something close to it. See, when we read the old King James Version or something, and we see peculiar, we say, we're odd. People all know that. I know that. My unsaved people knows that. But that's not what it means. What it means is there's two Greek words. There's two Greek words in Titus 2:14, and you get this from a Greek scholar. You cannot get it from a direct translation. There's two Greek words. One of them means circle, circle. And the other means dot. The dot is us. The circle is the sphere of the Lord or the Holy Spirit. When we are inside the circle, in the sphere of the Holy Spirit, we are recognized and looked upon as God's precious one, along with His precious one, the Lord Jesus, who is close to the Father's heart. His love, His protection, His power is available to you when you're inside that sphere. Now, when you step out of that sphere, which I think is the next slide, you are unprotected. You have no power. If you don't abide in Him, you can't do anything. It's open season for the flesh, the world, and the devil to attack you. They have carte blanche because you're out from under the protection of God. So, how are we to perform? How are we to do? How do we be obedient? We are to surrender. Act unto obedience with what the Word says, counting on the Lord to rule and reign in your life by His Spirit. When you do that, you're inside the circle. You're in the sphere. Peculiar now becomes, you are the precious one of God, held close to His heart, protected, empowered, and loved. Now that to me is a gem. And that is what the wife is when she's in the circle and she's under the umbrella of God's authority and protection. Do I have another? There we go. Well, Sarai, or Sarah, was actually under the umbrella of God's protection when she was obedient to Abraham. She only came out from under it when she took it things on herself to do it her way and not God's way and not Abraham's way. And that's when she decided to give her handmaiden to Abraham. Well, of course, Abraham shouldn't have taken it, but it was kind of hard dangling her in front of her, especially in front of him, especially when they were at Haran. And he wanted the covenant. He wanted the promise as much as Sarah did. But she did get out from under God's protection. She did come out from under the obedience in the Spirit of the Holy Spirit. She did move out from under the umbrella of God, the order of authority, and all authority is from God, including husbands, and out from under the authority of her husband. Same thing happens to a child. When a child steps out from under that family umbrella, out from under the sphere of the Holy Spirit, gets in a lot of trouble. I know. 5 kids. 2 of them did it. Very, very, very rough. Let me give you a couple of points that I've learned from what we have here. Number one. You ladies have the privilege of bearing children. Not only a most important one, but an incredibly valuable, satisfying, and fulfilling one. You also have the privilege of raising those children even more than the fathers, to some extent, at least the first 6 years, I think they say, for the bonding and stuff to begin. You got your hands full. This kind of a church, which I had never known before, for 40 years, a family integrated church, has it right. Now, to be honest with you, at first when I had a chance to teach here, you know, Bernie gives me one twice a year, I have little kids all of a sudden blurt out stuff like that, it annoys me because I'm used to that old way. The fact of the matter is, this is the right way. In fact, I hope eventually more children will come up and read scripture like they do in the earlier church and in the Messianic congregations today. You got some great leadership here, and I'll just let you know, when I have to study and put the thing together, which is not a lot, but it takes a couple of days, he does it every week. It's a lot of work. Pressure. You really have to trust the Lord. Not just for the content, because I'm good at content, but for the delivery. He's good at both. And it's not just Cuban coffee. He moves. Got a gift of oratory. I think I'm coming to what I want to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for Sarah. We're so very grateful for the example she's given us. So grateful that she elevated above the world's junk the place of a woman right by her husband. Just with no authority over him. Right by him at home. Right by him at church. Lord God, help them more, for they have a greater task, be obedient to their husband.